all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace.
Shed his own blood for my Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be reading and studying verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And just because I like to give you guys kind of a heads up, so to speak, to let you know where we will be, I know that I'll be here this week, obviously, and I know I'll be back next week. And so what I want to do is look at the temptation account of Jesus this morning, and the next week when I come back, we're going to look at Hebrews 4, and see that Jesus is our great high priest. And if you're not sure how those two passages go together, hopefully by the time we're done, you'll have a great understanding of how comforting it can be to you. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and gracious God. And Father, we are so thankful that our King, Jesus Christ, endured temptation in the wilderness so that in our everyday life, he might sympathize and care for us as we endure our temptations. Lord, I pray that you would be with me this morning. Father, I confess, even before my dear friends, it has been a long week, it has been a hard week, and I feel weak. But God, I pray through my weakness, through my idiosyncrasies, and through my failures, you would be glorified this morning, and that the preaching of the word would go forth, the Spirit of God would move, and we would glorify you in all that takes place with him this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you want a live demonstration about temptation, spend a morning with a toddler. It doesn't matter how well articulated the rules are. It doesn't matter how well communicated the punishments are. They just can't help themselves. We feed Isaac 3 times a day. Sometimes Isaac even gets snacks throughout the day. He is dependent upon us, and we are good providers. But even still, if Isaac has the opportunity to self-provide, to provide for himself, he will take it. If he can open the pantry, he will find a way. If he will eat your food, he will find a way. If you have a toddler in the nursery who has a snack, he might take it and eat it himself. Isaac wants to provide for himself, even though he's never missed a meal. We've never not provided for him. He is tempted to think that maybe he will never eat again. We never leave Isaac anywhere. We always go and pick him back up. He's never been left without us for a very long period of time, but there are times when Isaac is tempted for us to never leave the room. If we go to the kitchen or to the bathroom or to the bedroom, he screams, he cries, he grunts with frustration of like, Daddy, come back and protect me. Never realizing that we've never actually left the house. We've never gone anywhere, and he has never once left our protection. But he cries out to see it before his eyes. Do you see my presence? All that is ours will one day be his. He will have total control over everything that is ours. But Isaac wants his control now. So when mommy and daddy say, it's time to go to sleep, it is our command, our will for you to sleep in this moment. Isaac wants to rule and reign over his little bedroom kingdom. There are shouts. There are screams. He throws his covers out of his crib. He throws his pillow out of his crib. And he wants now to control his little world. And now we laugh because it is funny. But we are just like Isaac. We too want to self-provide for ourselves and spurn the provision which comes from the Father. We too want to be protected from all of life's discomfort and see, not by faith, but with sight, the protection from the Father at all times. And we too sometimes are tempted not to wait for the inheritance that is to come, but to rule with arrogance our little world here and now. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to face temptation. He's not only going to face temptation, he's going to endure it and overcome it. And it is through that victory, through the triumph of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, that he proves himself to be the true Son of God. When tempted, Jesus depends on the Father. When tempted, Jesus trusts the Father. When tempted, Jesus rests in the will of the Father. And this is important for us, because the only way which we can have victory over temptation is through the victory that is already won in Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus has won the victory of temptation for us in the wilderness. So before we get into chapter 4, though, we need to set the scene. When I was here last time, we talked about Titus, and it's an epistle and it's a letter. It's very logical and argumentative, and you can kind of walk through it line by line. But this is a story. This is a story about Jesus conquering the serpent in the wilderness. And stories have settings. They have settings and build up and climaxes and resolutions. So we need to tell the story the right way. And our story begins with Jesus still wet from his baptism. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 17. After Jesus is baptized, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus had gone down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. Why? Not because he needed to repent. Not because there was any sin within him. He did so to identify with Israel. And listen, to identify with us as human beings. In fact, Matthew the entire time has been retelling Israel's story in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of David, a son of Abraham, who finds himself where? In Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2 says, "Out of Egypt I call my son." And just like Israel, as they come out of Egypt, they're baptized by the Red Sea. And so like Israel, Jesus goes into the waters of the Jordan. He identifies with us right before, just like Israel, being cast into the wilderness to face foe before he can receive an inheritance. Matthew is telling Israel's story, and Jesus is about to do what Israel could never do. He is about to do what they could not do. And listen to me now, Jesus is about to do what we cannot do. He's about to overcome the devil, overcome the evil one. He has been proclaimed to be the beloved Son of God. And Satan is prepared to put that claim to the test. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So prior to entering into this temptation, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the text says he was hungry. Now, when it says that, it means it, right? We believe that God incarnate is the 100% God, 100% man. He is God incarnate. He hungered like someone who had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. If you've ever been around a middle school kid who hasn't eaten in 3 hours, I'm starving, right? We know what our bodies do when they're hungry. And Jesus' body would have been responding just like ours would have been had we not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was weak. He was tired. He was hungry. And he was in the wilderness. And so the tempter comes in verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become leavened bread." And he says, if you are the Son of God, not casting it in doubt, affirming it. If you are the Son of God, not casting it in doubt, affirming it. You claim to be the Son of God, it's time to put that claim to the test.
40 days and 40 nights
to eat. He tell Jesus to do?
Turn these
You're
stones.
You're hungry. You've been waiting for and so 40 he comes to eat. Jesus, turn these stones to bread. And so he comes before him and he tells Jesus to do really two things. To doubt the goodness of the Father and then to use his divine power for his own selfish purposes, his own good. In fact, this sounds like a temptation we've heard before, isn't it? Eve, did God really say that you couldn't eat of anything in the garden? Did he really say that? I mean, would a good God really leave his creation out here without anything? Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, has a good father really left his son in the wilderness without food? Has he really done that? And so Satan begins attempting, like the beginning, to plant doubt about the goodness of the Father in Jesus' mind. Not only that, but then to use Jesus' desires, the things that he wants, against him. And to try to tell Jesus, this is what you want, and because it's what you want, then that's exactly what you should have. Use your divine power. Turn these stones into bread. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter about waiting about God. Your circumstances, Jesus, dictate how you act. And you have the power to change your circumstances. So do it. Jesus, of course, responds quickly. Look with me at verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And here Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here's what's really important about Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to me now. He is quoting a passage in which Moses is reminding Israel that God once tested them and that they once grumbled and that they needed to be dependent upon God the Father for their provision. Listen to this context. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, in which you did not know, nor your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Just like Israel was tested by God in the wilderness to know that their provision comes by God and God alone, by quoting this passage to Satan, he is telling Satan, "I know what's happening right now, and I know who I am. I know that I am a son of God, but also I know who you are, Satan, and I know what you are trying to do." And Jesus teaches us that he is more than his desires. And he also teaches us that we are more than our desires. Because we live in a world that tempts us and tells us that we are always what we want. We live in a consumer culture. Turn on the television. There's blizzards and food and clothing lines and all these different things that tell you what you want. What you want, you should have it. In the exact same way, Jesus tells Satan that he knows who he is. He is going to depend on the Father. Now notice what Satan does here. Satan does not tempt Jesus with something that is manic, odd, evil. He tempts him with something so basic, so good, and so common, so simple. Jesus wants to be fed. He wants to meet his, have his desires met. It's a naturally good thing to want food. It's a naturally good thing to actually want most of the things that we want. All of our appetites, all of our desires that God has given us, those are good things. But the world has told us that we should meet those desires and we should meet those appetites at all costs, regardless of what God has said, regardless of what he has told us to do. And this is exactly why we have so many sexual misconduct issues. It's why porn is ravaging the church, because the desire for sex is not bad. Do you hear me? It's not bad. But Satan tempts people every single day to pursue a good thing in all the wrong ways and tells them, you are not any more than your desires. You want this? Go and get it, regardless of what God says. We're not tempted to turn stones into bread because we can't do it, right? But for Jesus, this is a genuine temptation. He is hungry, and he has the power to serve himself. In Jesus' response, what this passage says, no, it is the will of my Father now for me to fast. It is the goodness and will of my Father for me, for whatever reason, to be in the wilderness, to go through this temptation. I will depend upon the Father. I will not serve myself. One theologian in the ancient church has said this, and I found it so encouraging. He says that when Satan tempts Jesus with the belly of his hunger, Jesus is able to realize that what he really hungers for is the salvation of you and me. And so he can look past the temporal, right? If Jesus gives in, there is no cross, there is no salvation. But he's hungry, not for food, but to obey God, to go to the cross. And he's hungry for you and for me. And so Jesus teaches us that we are always more than our desires. And when we face temptation, we can depend upon the Father and do what he has said and always appetites, he's in always our desires and promises. God always comes through. God yourself always fulfills. He's always faithful to fulfill those promises. Satan says, no, feed yourself. So helpful thing that we learn is that temptation, even when there is victory, always comes again. And so even though Jesus passes temptation number one, guess what? When there is victory, comes temptation number two. Look at verses 5. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here comes to me. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Satan takes Jesus onto the highest point of the temple and ask him, listen, throw yourself down, and we know that God will come and protect you. And then he uses scripture correctly, mind you. He uses scripture correctly to tempt Jesus to seek the protection of his Father. Now, in Psalm 91, which is what Satan quotes, it is an interesting psalm all about, guess what? God's protection for his anointed one. Not only from evil, but also from fear. Listen to the context. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under the wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, not the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And as Jesus hears these words, he realizes that he's hungry. He's in the wilderness, and he's looking at the devil. And it certainly would seem that Jesus, God's beloved Son, is not very protected. It would certainly seem that the devil is in his face, and he has not been delivered from the evil one. And this is what Satan does. You want to be protected? Just throw yourself down. God will send his angels down to you. He will protect you, and all this will be done. Satan is appealing to something that's very common to all of us. The simple need to see the visual protection of our Father. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. And what is interesting about his quotation in Deuteronomy is that he's quoting about Israel just being brought out of the Exodus. And God does all these wonderful things. He gives them manna from heaven. He takes bitter water and he makes it sweet. He provides for all their needs and grants them protection at every turn. And what happens the moment that the water goes away? The people begin to grumble. The people begin to complain.
Then at least and they our bellies say, will be
take us back to Egypt, water. Moses. Let's put the chains back on, because then at least our bellies will be full and we'll have water. And Moses says, why did you test the Lord? He has provided you at every single turn. And so by quoting this passage to Satan, Jesus again is affirming, I know who I am, and I know what's going on right now. And even though I desperately do want the protection of the Father, I believe it by faith and not by sight. Therefore, I will not throw myself down. I will not make a spectacle for all these people, because I trust that as the Father has been protective of me in the past, he will also be protective of me in the future. Jesus is tempted at protection, but he's also tempted at vindication. Think about this with me. If Jesus throws himself down and the angels come soaring down from heaven and pick him up, what will be obvious? This might be the Son of God. This might be the Son of God. In fact, Jesus will be tempted in the same way again. Listen to these words that are shouted to Jesus at the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come
God
down from the cross.
Him, if he desires him, for
and
he said,
we will believe in him.
I am the Son of God.
Trust in God.
You hear how that works?
Let God deliver him.
And throw yourself down, and you'll be vindicated as the Son of God.
We'll believe
no
you.
No cross.
You
just
no,
come
no
down.
Resurrection.
Believe
and there we'll at
you.
The cross,
Jesus
again,
wants
someone
to
says,
be
vindicated, do you see? So these are real temptations.
We'll
these are real things
Jesus
that Jesus wants,
wants
to be. What he longs for. He wants to be protected.
So these are real temptations.
Known as
these
the
are
truth.
Real things that Jesus wants.
What he longs for. He wants to be protected. And he wants to be known as the true Son of God. But Jesus knows exactly who he is. That he is the beloved Son of God. And by quoting Israel in the wilderness.
But Jesus complaining about
that he is the beloved Son.
I will
and
not,
by quoting Israel in the wilderness, complaining about what God has not done, Jesus says, I will not do what they did. I will fulfill what they could not do, and I will trust my Father. My Father protects me, and I will trust him. Now, most likely, none of us are tempted to want to see God's protection by sight, by launching ourselves off of a tall building. If you are, please come see me after the service. That's not something that we're tempted to do, but we are, in the difficult moments of life, tempted not to trust in the goodness protection of God when things don't really go our way. As long as the kids are healthy, the job is secure, the finances are the way that we want them, we can sit around and drink coffee in Sunday school and say, God has been so good to us. But the moment those things get threatened, the moment things become difficult, it is so easy, as sure as the sunrise, to start to grumble, complain, and moan that maybe God really isn't there. Maybe God's protection really isn't on me, and maybe God doesn't love me quite like the scriptures say that he does. We have a huge temptation to be tempted to say that the goodness and the provision of God is dependent on our well-being now. Here in the now. I'll believe you that you're good, God. I'll believe that you protect me as long as I am comfortable and secure in the here and in the now. We want to believe by sight, not by faith. I was very hesitant to tell this story, and I'm actually still hesitant as it's coming out of my mouth. So beware. I have had a more difficult week than usual. And I found myself facing this exact problem. For 3 or better years, Kelsey and I have been praying for something that we want, something that we desire. And as soon as it came, for the first time ever, it was taken away almost immediately. And so Monday night, for the first time in a long time, after I had a long conversation with my wife, I walked out of the room, and my first reaction wasn't to pray, it wasn't to rejoice, it was to be so frustrated. It was to be so bitter, and to think, what is wrong? What is wrong with me? God, where are you? Where is your protection? God, I'll believe that you're good. I'll believe that you protect me if I can see visibly this thing that I want. And thankfully, I was preparing this passage. It's okay to cry in public, Teresa, so it's okay. I don't think I'm going to, but it's okay. If I do, I'm with you. I'm with you, sister. So, the temptation in all of our lives when things get shuffled around is to ask God to give us a visible, physical sign. Make this right, then I'll believe that you're good. And Jesus shows us a better way. He just trusts that the Father is good. He just trusts the Father will protect him, because all of the provision and protection in the past means, by faith, that he will protect us in the future. Your visible discomfort now does not mean that God loves you, doesn't love you. It does not mean that his face has left you. It does not mean anything like that at all. We want so much like this temptation to see physical signs always. And the Christian life is not by sight. It's by faith. Although Jesus shows us a better way, he reminds us that for temptation. And so let's look away. He reminds us that when we have victory over temptation, still may look come. 7, the third temptation. Jesus said to him, look with me at verse 7. You shall not. Yes. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So after failing once and then failing twice, Satan takes Jesus to a very high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and tells him, I will give you all of these things. Now, why is that tempting to Jesus? Why is that tempting? Because I've tried to show that each one is a genuine temptation. He really wants these things. Why is that? What does Jesus say after his resurrection? What does he say? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so Satan comes to Jesus and says, you know what? I'll give you what you want. No cross, no pain, no whipping, no mockery, no crucifixion, no death. I'll give it to you right now. Just bend a knee. Satan is willing to give up his earthly kingdom and give it right to
Very
Jesus.
Very important about Satan.
So that he tells me what go he to fears. That.
But you know what?
See, we think that Satan's fine with letting us have all good old American values.
And that's fine. But you know what
as
I think?
As long as we don't proclaim Christ
Satan
crucified
just,
risen. I think he's fine with us having
values.
Long enduring marriages.
He might.
As long as those who are married don't
Christ
believe
and
judges and that Christ has been crucified
or whatever,
and risen, as long as we don't proclaim Christ
totally
crucified
pro-life,
and
that's what he's
risen, that is what he fears.
As
the
crucified,
the atonement for sin, his conquering, that's what he's afraid of. Christ crucified and risen.
He wants to give Jesus
Christ
his
reward early. Without
obey,
then that one is
Father.
Jesus.
And praise God,
we don't get our
obey.
Salvation.
Because if Jesus does not obey, then not only does Jesus not get his kingdom,
Satan knows
we don't get
exactly.
Our salvation.
We don't get our inheritance.
Satan knows exactly.
Satan knows
I'll
exactly
give it to you
what Jesus wants.
Work.
Satan knows exactly what
and
Jesus will
same.
Get.
And he's
Plus
saying,
sometimes.
I'll give it to you early without any of the work.
Into your ear.
I know
and
what
it's
you,
the same thing he tells us.
I know what you.
He will come to you and whisper you into your ear. I know what you want, and I know what you think you deserve. And it's hard to work
I
for
know
it.
What you want.
It's hard
I know
to,
what
to
you
be
think
patient
you
and kind and endure. So why
work
don't
for
you
it?
Just take it the easy
it's,
way?
Why don't you just
and
go
kind
get what
and
you
endure.
Want?
So why don't you just take it the easy way?
But Jesus has clearly shown
why don't you
us
just
a
go
better
get
way.
What
oh,
you
oh, oh, and by the way,
because
I want to make sure I mention this, just like
the cross,
Jesus is going to have to deal with this again, isn't he? after saying the Messiah must die and rise again,
Satan, what did Jesus say?
Far be it from you, Lord.
After saying
that shall never happen to you. And what does Jesus say?
Get
behind me, Satan. The entire temptation is like Jesus is going to fulfill his mission.
All point of that, keeping Jesus from that cross. And it's the same thing with you. Like Jesus is going to fulfill his mission to go to the cross to save the world. Jesus wants to Satan wants to derail us from everything he can for being Christ
to go to the cross to save the world.
Satan wants to derail us from everything he can for being Christ-centered, gospel-proclaiming people.
We can
dot our I's
as long as you not proclaim.
We can do all that stuff.
We can be morally upright, have the American dream. Satan doesn't care.
As long as you not proclaim
Christ crucified, believe the gospel.
That's what Satan fears.
I want to be about the gospel. I want to proclaim. I want to believe the gospel.
And just like us, we're often tempted to think that the way that which we can make the world right is through our power and our influence. And Jesus says, no, there's a better way.
Through
humility, meekness, and through the cross.
God will make the world right.
And he has made it. He's began with the cross and the resurrection. And one day he will set the whole world right.
Being perfect.
No,
we don't have to worry about controlling our little worlds here on earth.
And getting it all figured out and being perfect.
No.
So Jesus Christ crucified.
Be gone immediately. And guess what?
So Jesus tells Satan to be gone immediately. And guess what? He obeys.
Two commands and a promise.
Jesus tells Satan to be gone immediately.
One command.
He obeys.
Goes away immediately.
So the perceived power
that Satan has right now is shown to be
one command.
Be nothing.
Satan goes away immediately.
He obeys the Son of God.
Perceived power that Satan has right now is shown to be.
To be nothing
because he obeys the Son of God. So in quick summary,
Jesus
was tempted three times by Satan for something that he really desperately wanted. He endures them all
by Satan
for something that he really
trusting
wanted.
The Father.
He endures them all by depending upon the Father, by trusting the Father, and resting in the will of the Father. And by doing that, he conquers the devil for us.
And notice
in the will of the Father. And by doing that, he conquers the devil for us. And notice what happens in verse 11. It's so easy to read past verse 11. What happens in verse 11? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The angels came without God forcing them to come. He gets protection. And most certainly this includes food. And you say, Nathan, it's not in the text. Come on, y'all. Like, they definitely bring food for Jesus, right? All the things that Satan brought before Jesus, he goes, no, God will provide those things. And he does. He does in verse 11. Okay, now that our temptation narrative is over, let's step back and think about several things. I just realized that I'm already brushed against time, and I have five reflections, but maybe I'll skip some along the way. So we'll see. So how do we think about this account for us? It's so easy to read this account and immediately jump right to us. Jesus used the Bible, so we should use the Bible against temptation, and on and on and on. And that's perfectly fine, okay? But we have to deal with something else first. This is primarily about Jesus. It's not about us. We'll get to us, but it's about Jesus. So the first reflection, Jesus triumphed over temptation. Right, in the answer in the midst of our temptations is not
victory.
Our willpower. It's not how good we can be. It's not how our muscle.
It's always the victory of Christ.
It's always the victory of temptation of Jesus over temptation. The only victory we have in our temptation is the victory that has already been won in Jesus Christ. He will decisively defeat Jesus at the cross, but it begins here and now. Do you see? He's already been defeated. There's one scholar who says in Matthew, every time the demons and Satan appear, they wear masks of defeat. I love that for some reason. I love that. He's already been defeated in the here and the now. Reflection number two, temptation is coming. It's coming. If the Son of God was tempted, brothers and sisters, it is coming. No wonder. And just a few chapters later, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, what does he say? Lead us not in temptation and to deliver us from the evil one. Where's my Sunday night crowd about praying the Bible? Pray that prayer. God, in the morning, please do not send me to temptation. Deliver me from the evil one because it's coming. It is coming. And like I said to you before, it will not be something crazy. Satan will not come and tempt you to do something absolutely bizarre. Like, I'm now struggling to think of something absolutely bizarre, but it will be so simple. It will be what you want. It will be what you desire. Do you hear me? Watch your desires. It will be something so basic and so simple, something maybe you've wanted your whole life, and he will try to tell you to take it at all cost, regardless of what the Bible says. Number three, God is sovereign over temptation. God is sovereign over temptation. Now, this is a little nerdy, Nate, time, but we're going to talk about it a little bit, okay? What happens at the beginning of chapter 4? Jesus is led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. See how that works? He's led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And so what we have in Matthew 4 is a two-prong event, right? God tests Jesus, not tempt him, and Satan tempts Jesus. What Satan means for evil, God intends for good. And if you've read your Bible, you should be thinking about instances right now where that's always been true. So God is sovereign over temptation. James 1:13 says that God does not tempt us. But in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, God has not put you somewhere and left you, as if he doesn't know where you are, as if he cannot help you. In fact, 1 Corinthians tells us this: therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is sovereign over temptation. There is not a crevice of the universe Satan can hide where God does not know where he is. Number four, not to us. Very simple. Resist the devil by relying on God's word and the Spirit. Resist the devil by relying on God's word and the Spirit. What does Jesus do as he is interacting with Satan? And more importantly, what passages does Jesus quote? Now think about this with me. Jesus could have quoted messianic passages. He could have quoted Psalm 2. He could have quoted Isaiah 53, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, who are you? He doesn't do that. He quotes basic passages out of Deuteronomy that every Israelite would have read and thought applied to them. Think about that for a minute. Just basic Torah. They all read the books of Moses. They knew them. Just basic scripture. Not messianic, not powerful scriptures. Basic, everyday text. And it may seem overly simplistic, the word and the Spirit, but brothers and sisters, that is sufficient. That is sufficient. By the victory of Jesus, and by the word, and by the Spirit, you have what you need and what is necessary to endure temptation whenever it comes. And fifth, lastly, and I'm almost done, our salvation was dependent on Jesus' response to temptation, not ours. Do I need to say that again? Jesus' response to temptation was what our salvation was dependent upon, not our response. Temptation will come, and hear me now, there are going to be moments when you will fail. And you will be tempted to think that all of my well-being, all of my salvation is dependent upon me. And that is nonsense, and it is a lie. Jesus' response to temptation is what our salvation was dependent upon, and that victory has already been won. So we always look back to the finished work, not only on the cross, but also in the wilderness. See that Jesus has always conquered Satan. He's always conquered the devil. And there will be a day, brothers and sisters, when he will come back and he will crush the serpent's head forever. There's a song that I sing a lot, only to myself and not out loud, for the love of my neighbor. It's a song by Shane and Shane dealing with temptation and dealing with struggle, and it's extremely helpful, okay? And it's written as Jesus is singing a song over us. I mean, Satan singing a song over us, sorry. I keep getting those mixed up, so hopefully that has not been confusing. Satan is singing a song over us, that you're lost and gone astray, and the chorus goes, he's right, the devil's right. And it goes on, the devil is singing an old, old song over me, you're lost and you're gone astray. And the song goes on and on and on. You're like, man, this is not encouraging. What is going on? And towards the end, in the resolution, we hear it again. The devil is singing an old, old song over me that I'm lost and gone astray. He's right. The devil's right. And then finally, but he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father, indeed, you have sent Christ to save us. And Father, without his saving work, we would be undone. But God, we are so thankful that the things that we could not endure, the things that we could not live through, Christ has done for us. He has conquered Satan in the wilderness. He has conquered the demonic powers by doing exorcism all throughout the gospel. And on the cross, now on the resurrection, Satan was decisively defeated forever. And God, we long for the day when he will come back, and when Satan will be no more, where all the demons will be thrown in hell, and we will reign with him forever. Christ, I pray that if there will be anyone in this room tonight who is just overwhelmed with frustration and guilt and sin, that they would come and just repent and believe in the gospel. Father, I pray if there would be anyone in this room who is just struggling with